I'm William Bell. I'd like to thank you for tuning in. On the previous week, we talked about the clouds associated with the kingdom. And we pointed out that Acts 1, 9 through 11 was also the time of the coming of the kingdom, but we showed the nature of the coming of the kingdom so that we could help people understand why we do not view those clouds as literal clouds, because the kingdom does not come with observation. And even the coming of the Lord was a coming that was within you, Colossians 1, 27, as was the kingdom, Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. And for that reason, we don't go out looking, see here or see there for either the Lord or the kingdom, because the kingdom is within you. That is the one hope of glory, and it defines the nature of the kingdom. One thing we did not say about it at the time, when Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate was questioning him as to whether he was a king, Jesus said, "Yes, I am." He says, "But my kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." He was trying to say, I don't have a kingdom like all the other kingdoms of the world. It's different in nature. It's not one that you can see with your physical eyes, but it is a real kingdom. It is a place where God rules on the throne, and where he has laws, and where he has subjects, and where his domain is the entire world where those subjects are. And so from that perspective, we should understand the kingdom. Now, in this message, we're going to talk about the clouds and the appearance of Christ, or rather the clouds in reference to the text being related to the atonement, or should we say the priesthood. And that is a major, major, major failure on the part of people who study the return of Christ, or the second coming of Christ, however we want to talk about it, the parousia, the coming of the Lord. That's a major failure and shortcoming. And that is to understand the association of the coming of the Lord and the application of it to the priesthood of Christ. Because remember, what did he come to do? He came into this world to take a body and die, shedding his blood for what purpose? For the new covenant and the remission of sins. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins, Matthew 26 and verse 28. But in doing so, Jesus was operating as the high priest. And so he was acting as priest. And he had to take that blood and offer it before God. And we're going to be saying some things about that. But the other part of that process was that as he would go and offer, he also had to return or appear, and appear would be a better word, to appear a second time. But this time without sin, for salvation. In other words, to demonstrate the completion of that process of atonement and his work as high priest. Now that's the way we should be thinking about the coming of the Lord, about his even going in the clouds and returning in the clouds. If we are failing to grasp that aspect, we're missing a vital aspect and important nuance, major one for that matter, as it relates to the coming of the Lord. Now, let's look at some things in Acts 1, 9 through 11. Because a lot of time we've been focused on, okay, they saw Jesus ascend in a cloud. But when you look at the text a bit more carefully, what you see is there was a cloud that came between Jesus and the apostles that hid him or enshrouded him so that they didn't see him in the cloud. Now let's look at the text and let's see if that is the case. They saw the cloud, but Jesus was within the cloud, out of their sight. So let's read the text in Acts 1, 9 through 11. All right, the text says, and I'm going to read it from the New King James first, because that's the text that we've been using in our previous study. So I'm going to stay consistent with that, and then we'll use the other text for reference. In Acts 1, verse 9, it says, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up. Now watch this very carefully. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Not in their sight. A cloud received him out of their sight. Now it's important that we understand this and that we see what this means in the text of the coming of the Lord. Because there's an aspect, I think, that's involved here that is not grasped by many. What I want to do now is read the same text from some different versions. But the point is, a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, if the text says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up how? Out of their sight. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. How do they see him go? In a cloud, out of their sight? Well, if he ascended in a cloud out of their sight and he would come in like manner, doesn't that tell us that he would come in a cloud out of their sight? Meaning not visible or visibly perceived by them from that perspective. Now, you can't go around just looking at a cloud and say, Jesus is there, or Jesus is there. It was a cloud out of their sight. They just saw him ascend in that cloud. But there's something deeper in the meaning of this ascent in the cloud. So let's see if we can understand this concept. Now, when we read from the English Standard Version, the ESV, this is how it reads, the same verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So notice that language. A cloud took him out of their sight. But I also have several other references, and they render the verse differently as well. And there are other translations that do as well. So let's see the nuances in how they express the same idea. Now, this would be the Revised Standard Version. It says, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's pretty much the same as we've seen in the New King James Version. And then it says, and a cloud caught him away from their eyes. Now that's the Reims Version. Then he said, then we have another one, I believe it's the Weymouth translation. It says, and a cloud closing beneath him hid him from their sight. Wait a minute. Everybody wants to say that they saw Jesus ascending up in the cloud. No, that's not actually what happened. They saw a cloud closing beneath him that hid him from their sight. So what they saw was Christ hidden from them, ascending up. And then we have the Williams translation, which says, and a cloud swept under him. So let's say this represents the Lord. My hand represents the cloud. The cloud sweeps under him. The disciples are below. The cloud sweeps under him. They can't see through the cloud. What's inside it? And maybe a better illustration, I'm trying to look for something on my desk that's smaller. Let's say it's this. It's my eye drops, right? And the cloud enshrouds him. And it's going up. What are they seeing? They're not seeing him in the cloud. They may know he's in there because the cloud enshrouded him. But he ascends out of their sight, invisible to them. And the Bible says he would come in like manner. That means he would come invisible to them. And a cloud swept under him and carried him out of their sight. So that's something that we should focus on as we're reading the text. But most people want to read it as though it says, he ascended in their sight. He ascended in the cloud in their sight. Like Jesus is doing like Aladdin, you know, floating on his oriental rug or whatever that is he flies around the air with. And he's just sitting on there and everybody can see him sitting on. No. The Bible says he ascended in a cloud out of their sight. It came under him, covering him out of their view. And thus he was invisible as he ascended before them. And that's very, very important. Now, what does that mean? We've established that the coming of the Lord is not an island. And inasmuch as it is not an island, that means that it is parallel to other coming of the Lord passages. One in particular is one that talks about Christ appearing a second time. And that text is found in Hebrews chapter 9. But in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, that chapter is dealing with, as is the entirety of the book of Hebrews, of Christ as the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who came to establish a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, meaning not of a physical material construction, one that is the kingdom. That's the first time you see that phrase, not made with hands, in the Bible is in Daniel 2, 34 and 35, and also verses 44 and 45, the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. So that's the kingdom. And we've already pointed out that the kingdom does not come with observation, Luke 17, 20 and 21. And therefore, this coming of the kingdom and this tabernacle, the greater and more perfect tabernacle, which is the same thing as the kingdom, is not made with hands. But now let's note, and therefore would be invisible. So in Hebrews chapter 9, this chapter lays out the work of the high priest in making atonement for sin. Because when we talk about the ascension of Christ, we have to look at to where did he ascend and why did he ascend. It wasn't just so they could say, well, he went on a cloud so he can come back on a cloud. No, the story is much more deeper than that. In Hebrews 9, the Bible talks about the Old Covenant temple or tabernacle, and it describes the two major compartments of the tabernacle in this chapter, which was the most holy place and the holy place. Now, let's read a few verses to see. Verse 1 says, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, that is the holy place. That's where the priest went and administered in the holy place. And he says, and behind the second veil, Now remember, this is behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. That's why we call it the most holy place. It was the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on it, all its sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, hone in on the fact that he says, above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And then in verse 6 it says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all is not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle is still standing. So as long as that first tabernacle stood or had a covenantal standing, the way into the holiest of all was not manifest to all. The old covenant temple was typical of the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now, the Bible says that one was symbolic, verse 9, for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect with regard to the conscience. So they couldn't have perfection of their conscience or salvation, freedom from their sin and guilt. They couldn't have that under the old, because it was concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things about to come, the word mellow is in the text, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, so it's not constructed like the physical tabernacle, that is, not of this creation. The creation he's talking about is the old covenant creation where the temple, of which the temple was part. And then he says, not without the blood of calves and or goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So where does Christ go when he ascends in that cloud? According to the scriptures, and particularly in the book of Hebrews, it says he went into the most holy place. He went into the presence behind the second veil. Now notice, or behind that veil, Hebrews chapter 6, 19, and by the way, this says that it was our hope, and we only have the one hope, which we defined before as Christ in you, the hope of glory, as the kingdom in you. But now he talks about this hope as that which enters within the presence behind the veil. Hebrews 6 and verse 18 through 20, he says that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Now what? That hope entered the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. That's Jesus. He entered for us behind the veil as the forerunner, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, so when Jesus ascended, he went behind the veil into the presence of God. Why did he go there? Because that's where God's throne was. Remember, the Bible says in Acts 2 that he had been raised from the dead to sit on the throne, and God says, sit at my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool. So he's sitting at the right hand of God. But where is God? He's behind that veil. That's temple typology. So when Jesus ascended in the cloud, per Acts 1:9, he ascends into the most holy place. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 25. In the 25th chapter of Exodus, as they are constructing the Old Covenant tabernacle, notice what the Bible says. Make sure, yes, 25, beginning at verse, let's start at verse 19, because remember we talked about the cherub in Hebrews 9, 5, and 6. He says, make one cherub at one end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it, one piece with the mercy seat. So these two cherubim go at one and the other end of the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. Some people pronounce it cherubim. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Remember what Hebrews 9 said. He said that the tablets of the covenant were in there. And then he said, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So that's where God's throne was. In the tabernacle. That's what the tabernacle represented. With the mercy seat behind that veil, it represented the throne of God, where he would meet with the high priest and commune with him about everything that was commanded for the children of Israel. So when the Bible is talking about the throne of God, that's what it's talking about. That's what's in reference, that mercy seat in the temple. And we've seen where Jesus entered the presence behind the veil. So in Hebrews chapter 8, and the verse is 1, the Bible says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So there is Christ sitting at the right hand of God in the true tabernacle, in the most holy place, where? In the heavens. Hence, in Hebrews 9, 24, the Bible says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but in the presence, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So why was Jesus going there? He went there to offer the sacrifice of his blood in order to put away sin. Unfortunately, that's all the time that we have for today's broadcast. And so we're going to pick up on this point right here when we come back on next week, because we need to do part two of Jesus' ascension into the most holy place and how that relates to his second appearance. And if we are trying to talk about the second appearance of Christ apart from his work in the most holy place, as the high priest, and what the function of that was all about, then we are missing the meaning of Acts 1, 9 through 11. And that is a tragedy on the part of those who attempt to talk about the coming of the Lord.